We are holding Sefer Shmuel, chapter 25. We had seen that Shmuel passed away, and the Jews had gathered to eulogize Shmuel. They buried him. And at the time that the Jewish people are mourning the great sage Shmuel's passing, there's a man out there named Naval, and he's not mourning, and he's partying. And David sends word to him, you know, it's the eve of Rosh Hashanah, me and my men, we're out of food, so could you spare part of your party and send some for us? We helped your men out, we protected your shepherds. And Naval says, there are so many slaves today who overtake their masters, why should I give from my wealth to this knave? And he basically disgraces David HaMelech. And David HaMelech rules with his court that Naval is Chayav Misa, is deserving of death for having rebelled against King David, speaking this way about David after Shmuel had anointed David as king. And David and his men take up arms to go and destroy Naval's home. And Naval's wife, the wise woman Abigail, one of the seven female prophetesses, Abigail heads out to David with a gift, with food and drink. And when she meets up with David, she points out to him that halachically Naval is not deserving of death because David's kingdom has not yet taken shape. He has not attained the full level of a king, that one who speaks against him would be deserving of death. And after she gives him the gift, she tells David, and don't forget me, may God bless you and may your kingdom be successful, and don't forget me. Our sages say that is the trait of a woman, that she always looks to the future. So Abigail was already looking to the future. She knew that her husband might not make it. That's a trait of women, to be able to look into the future. Okay, what does she mean by that? So Abigail was a prophet. She said that her husband really was an improper person. It's interesting how she ended up with a guy like this. You think a woman of that stature, I always wondered, I'm still looking for the medrash that's going to answer how come she married him as her first husband. Maybe her father married her off when she was a little kid and she didn't have much of a say in the matter. I don't know. But I'm still looking for someone to deal with this question. How did she end up with a guy like this? Here she is, Abigail, one of the top seven women in Jewish history. She ends up with a man like this.
Maybe he's the father. His mother's son is the
current
guy.
Right. Her rationale was there's no Davidic currency yet, so your kingdom is not established yet. Abigail comes back home. He's still drinking. He's drunk. She doesn't say a word to him in the morning when he's sober. She tells him how the house was almost destroyed, that David was on his way with his men and everything, and how she brought him the food. And when he hears this, he gets all depressed. 10 days later comes Yom Kippur. He's given 10 days to repent for what he's done, and during those 10 days he doesn't take advantage. And on Yom Kippur, Naval is dead. David hears that 10 days later Naval's dead. He blesses Hashem. He says, thank God who fights my fights for me and covers up my disgrace from me. David sends word to Abigail to take her as his wife, and Abigail accepts. When she gets the offer, she bows down in front of David's servants and she says, your maid is ready to wash the feet of the slaves of my master. That's how Abigail accepts the wedding offer from David. And she rides out with her five young girls, her five servants, to David. And David takes her as his wife. Now don't forget, David's first wife was King Saul's daughter. Saul's daughter, Michal, was David's first wife. And David's on the run, and it is unclear what happened to David's marriage with Michal. Did David give her a get before he started running away from his father? That's one understanding. Or, in a second, we'll deal with a few other understandings. So now David takes on a second wife, Abigail, and he takes on a third wife, Ahinoam, from the area named Yisrael. At this point, Saul takes his daughter Michal and gives her over to a man by the name of Falti ben Laish. And our sages question how this happened. How could Saul take a married woman, his daughter, and give her to someone else as a wife. So if David gave her a get when he was on the run, that would answer that question. But that opens up a new question, which we'll also have to deal with, and that is that we're going to see next week, hopefully, or the following week, that David remarries Michal. And a husband whose wife is unfaithful willingly may not continue living with her. So if she willingly went with Balti ben Laish, how could he take her back? If he gave her a get, then the Torah says if a man divorces his wife and she marries someone else, and then that person passes away or divorces her, he may not remarry her. The Torah forbids a man from remarrying his wife if she's married someone else in the interim while they were divorced. The Torah gives us a mitzvah to remarry a divorced wife, provided that she did not marry someone else in the interim. The logic behind it, we could understand, is that the Torah didn't want marriage to be a light thing. There were many places where the custom was that they exchanged wives for a period. And the Torah was against this. Marriage has to have permanence. So the Torah says, you want to divorce a woman? Fine. You want to remarry her? Even better. But if you want to divorce her and let someone else marry her, and then he'll divorce her and you'll marry her, then you're making a joke of the marriage. That cannot be. The Torah says you can marry a woman, you can divorce a woman, you can remarry a woman. But if she marries someone else in the interim, you may not remarry her. And David will remarry Michal. And the question is, how does David do that? So, our sages have a few understandings in this. One understanding is that Talti ben Laish was improper, he was sinful. And that's not the one that's commonly known. The understanding that most people know is that Talti ben Laish was a tremendous tzaddik. And when Michal was brought into his home, Talti ben Laish put a sword in between his bed and hers and said, anyone who comes near to the other one is going to get cut with this. We are never going to come close to one another because you're David's wife. Your father decreed that you come to my house. Fine, you'll be in my house, but I'm never going to lay a finger on you. We're never going to touch. And when Michal is being taken back to David, as we will see in a few weeks, so Palti follows her crying. And why is he crying according to this understanding? Because he has lived up to the greatest test in life. He was alone in the house with a gorgeous woman, and the king told him, live with her, and he said, no, I will not. And he lived up to that test. And now that he spent this period of months or a year living up to this test, he feels bad. He says, I had a mitzvah. Every minute of 24 hours I was performing the greatest mitzvah. And now I won't be. So what was Shaul thinking? How come Shaul took a married woman and gave her over to Palti ben Laish? So let's go back to David's marriage to Michal. Shaul let David know that if he brings in 100 foreskins, 100 Philistine foreskins, that shows that he's been a tremendous warrior against the Philistines, then he'll let him marry his daughter Michal. And he'll give him a lot of great wealth and honor. He'll give him a lot of money. Now, Shaul and his men go out to war, and way before the deadline, they have on silver platters 200 Philistine foreskins. Now a foreskin has some monetary value. You could use it. You could use it for firewood. It has some kind of monetary value. You could use it for fertilizer. Not joking. I mean, when you bury skin, so it decomposes. It has some kind of monetary value. And the halacha is when you want to marry a woman, so you can engage her with anything that has some form of minimal monetary value, a fruta. Yeah. Now, Shaul said, with what's he engaging my daughter? I promised him, let's say $1 million, and he's bringing in these foreskins. That $1 million is really a loan that I owe him. I promised him, if he is a faithful warrior, I'll give him that $1 million. So, if he has a bunch of foreskins that are worth maybe a quarter, and he has $1 million that's on loan, and then he's going to engage my daughter. Which one's he engaging my daughter with? And that question in halacha is called milveh. If you have a huge milveh, and you have a shoveh pruta. You have a loan, you come to a woman, and you owe her $1 million, or she owes you $1 million, and you say, fine, here's a quarter. You owe me $1 million, now be married to me. Which one do you plan on marrying her with? I forgive you the loan, You don't owe me $1 million and here's a quarter. Let's be married. Which one are you marrying her with? So that's a machlokes. Shaul held, you can't say that after you're foregoing a loan of $1 million that you plan on marrying her with a quarter. So Shaul said, if David HaMelech is owed by me this wealth, and now he's getting engaged to my daughter, so his intent is to engage her with this wealth. And the halacha is that you cannot engage with a loan. That wealth does not yet belong to David HaMelech. If you try to engage a girl with a loan, she owes you $1 million, and you say, I'll forgo that loan and be engaged to me with that, that marriage doesn't take effect. If you give her a quarter, you can marry her if she was willing to marry you on a quarter. Makes you wonder what kind of girl it is. Most girls won't agree to that. But maybe you're a great guy and she's willing to go for a quarter. So on a quarter, you can marry her. But on a loan of $1 million, you can't marry her. There has to be something present. There has to be something that's given over to the woman. So Shaul HaMelech held that if David HaMelech brings in these 200 foreskins that are worth almost nothing, but they do have some kind of value, and he's getting these millions of dollars, so then he doesn't plan on engaging his daughter with something that's almost worthless, and then halachically his engagement is invalid. And that would mean that Michal is not legally his wife. They live together, just like any single guy and single girl that live together, it's called znus. But there's no real engagement binding, and therefore if she wants to marry someone else, he could give her to someone else. David said, what are you telling me what I had in mind? I had in mind I'm engaging her, just like the halacha says, with all these foreskins. That's what I brought in. And that's why David held she was still his wife. Palti ben Laish said, the halacha is like David. Shaul's court said, we're with you, Shaul. You could do what you want. You're right, halachically. So Palti ben Laish said, I'm not coming near this woman. And that's why David was able to take her back, because his marriage was still in effect. This is one opinion in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and this is the well-known opinion. The other opinions we mentioned are not well-known. This is the opinion your children will learn when they learn Tanakh. This is the one that everyone knows. So now David gained two wives and lost one. His one wife, his first wife, Michal, is with Palti ben Laish. Again, the people, the Zifim, come to Shaul and they tell him, you know, David is hiding near us, and Shaul takes his men and he goes to seek out David. Now, if you recall, Shaul has tried to capture David. He walked into that cave, and when he walked into that cave, David snuck up behind him, cut off a corner of his cloak, and Shaul promised him, I won't chase after you, David, come back, I love you, right? The whole story we saw last week. So now Shaul gets word that David is there, and Shaul takes his men, 3,000 young men, to seek out David. Shaul camps, and David recognizes that Shaul has given chase. So David sends out spies, and he finds out exactly where Shaul is located. That night, David sneaks up to where Shaul is camping, and he offers Achimelech and Avishai ben Tzruya, his nephew. David's sister's name is Tzruya, so his nephew is Avishai ben Tzruya, and Yoav ben Tzruya, the two brothers, would be his top generals. So he tells Avishai and Achimelech, you want to come with me down to the camp? And Avishai says, I'm with you. So David and Avishai, in the dark of night, sneak into the camp. And Shaul is resting, he's lying there sleeping, and everyone's camped around him in a circle. And God caused the people to go into a deep, deep sleep. One understanding is that God caused it, another understanding is that they were just sleeping deeply, and it's attributed to God because it was an unusual deep sleep, but really they just went to sleep. They were careless. And Avishai and David walk into the camp. Everyone's asleep, and Avishai tells David, you know what, let me take my spear. With one shot, he's finished. God gave him into your hands. You see, God wants you to have it all over. I'll hit him once and it'll all be over. And David tells Avishai, no, don't do that. He's been anointed by God. No one comes clean if they kill a person anointed by God. I swear, either God will kill him, or his day will come, or he'll die at war, but I will not cause the one anointed by God, Mashiach Hashem, to die. But do me a favor, Avishai, you go take Shaul's spear that's lying next to his head, and the flask of water, and we'll go. And then David has a second thought. He says, maybe when Avishai is near Shaul, he won't be able to resist. He says, never mind. David himself crawls forward, grabs the spear, Shaul's spear, and Shaul's flask of water, and they sneak out of the camp. And David goes out to the next mountaintop, and he starts calling out, and he says, Avner! Avner is Saul's chief general. Avner, what are you going to answer now? What does Avner have to answer? So our sages tell us that part of the story is missing from the Tanakh. Why is it that Saul gave chase? Well, when Saul went into the cave to go to the bathroom, and David and his men were hiding deep in the cave, so really Avner had messed up. Really, Avner and his men should have checked out the cave before they let the king go into the cave to go to the bathroom. So when the king came out of the cave, and he had this whole discussion with David, and David says, you know, I could have killed you, and I didn't. I'm telling you, I don't want to kill you. I never rebelled against you. I don't want to do you any harm. And Saul says, you're right, David, I won't chase you anymore. When Saul came back to camp, so Avner told Saul, he said, are you kidding? If he would have touched you, he would have gone in there and cut him up limb by limb. He knew he didn't stand a chance. Maybe he didn't cut the cloak, the corner of your cloak. Maybe as you were going out, a corner of your cloak got caught on a thorn, and he picked it up off a thorn. How do you know that he could have killed you? What? You think he could have killed you? If he would have touched you, we were all standing out there. He would have been a dead man. So Saul was convinced by Avner. And that's why now Saul gives chase again. So now David, who knows this whole story, he calls out to Avner and he says, Avner, what are you going to say now? What are you going to say now? Where's the king's spear? Where's the flask? What could you have done? Now what's your answer? Halotane Avner. Won't you answer, Avner? What can you say? And Avner says, who's calling out? What's going on here? Who dares to speak so loudly? You're going to wake up the king. And David tells him, he says, you know, you're an important person. Who can be compared to you? You're the chief general. How come you didn't watch the king properly? You know, someone almost killed the king just now. Not good the way you guys are treating the king. You're not protecting him. You know, you guys all deserve to be killed. You didn't watch over your king properly. He's anointed by God. Now tell me, Avner, where's the spear? Where's the king's flask of water? And Saul has awoken, and he hears David's voice, and he calls out and he says, is that your voice I hear, my son David? And David said, yeah, it's my voice, my master the king. Why is my master chasing after his servant? What have I done? What evil have I done? But now listen up, my master the king. Listen to what his servant has to say. If Hashem is the one that caused you to err and, so to speak, sicked you against me, let him smell the offering, my prayers, the fact that I have spared you today. And if there are men who have gotten riled up against me, then let they be cursed before Hashem, for in all this chase I've been chased away from serving in the portion of Hashem in the land of Israel. I was told, go serve other gods. Whoever told David to go serve other gods? From here we derive that when you cause a person to leave the land of Israel, it's the equivalent of telling him, go serve other gods. A Jew in Chutzlaret cannot serve God the way a Jew in Israel can. Our sages say David was going to pay a price for this speech. David said, if God is the one that sticks you against me, if he caused you to err and give chase after me, God said, David, that's how you speak about me? I cause people to err? Okay, David, you're going to err in something that even a little kid knows the answer to. And we're going to see that when comes time, when David is king, and he wants to bring the ark up to the place of service of Hashem, so instead of having the Levites, the Levim, carry it by shoulder, like the Torah says, he carries it on a wagon. And that's an error. That's an error that even a child knows. Everyone learns the Chumash that says that the Levim are commanded to carry the Aron on their shoulder. And that was punishment for what he said here. But we'll discuss that at greater length when we get to it there. Yeah? The cloak was last time, this time it was the corner of the cloak was last time, this time it was the spear and the flask. This is the second time, yeah. This is the second story. This is when Saul is sleeping in the middle of the camp. The first time Saul went into a cave to go to the bathroom.
He went into the middle of the camp. David managed to get
to
the middle of the camp and let him get out.
Correct, exactly. Everyone was sleeping, yeah. And now David tells Saul, don't let my blood fall to the ground before Hashem. For the king of Israel went out to chase after a little flea, just as a bird chases through the mountains for eggs. What's the name of that bird? A vulture. And Shaul calls out and he says, I've sinned, return my son David, I won't harm you anymore. Because my soul was precious in your eyes today, look, I've been foolish, I've erred a lot. And David tells him, he doesn't answer Shaul, he realizes Shaul's not there. He says, the spear, my king, is over here, let one of the lads come forward and take it. David doesn't come near Shaul's camp, he's not trusting. And Hashem should repay each person according to his just actions and his faithfulness that Hashem gave you in my hands today, and I didn't want to send my hand to kill the one who was anointed by God. And just as your soul was precious in my eyes today, so too my soul should be precious in God's eyes today. What does the Mishnah say in Pirkei Avos? A person should forego what he wants and do what God wants, and then God will forego what others want and let the person have what he wants. And David over here isn't asking Shaul for favors. He's saying, just as I forewent what I could have done to you, so too God should forgo what others want to do and protect me. And Shaul tells David, he tells him, you are blessed, my son David, you will be successful. And David leaves. And Shaul goes back home. And David tells himself, he says, you know, if I stick around here, one of these days Shaul will catch up to me. I don't have a choice. I have to leave Israel's territory to the Philistine territory. And then Shaul will give up. He'll realize he can't catch up to me. And David takes the 600 men and he goes to Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistine king. Now, don't forget, David has spent his military career fighting the Philistine. And last time he came to Achish, the king of Gath, so he was almost killed. And he had to make believe he was insane. And then Achish said, what do I need this person who's insane in my house? Get him out of here. And that's how David escaped. So why is David returning now? Because now David is returning with a battalion. He's coming with his men. And he sends word to Achish and he says, you know, I can't make do with Shaul and his men. I want to switch sides. I want to join your side. And Achish, upon hearing this, says, fine, David, come. And David comes with his men. David is in the capital, and when Shaul hears that he's living by Achish, the king of Gath, Shaul gives up, and that's it. The chase between Shaul and David is now over. David succeeds. We have 4 months left. Yeah.
Why did he give up?
Because Shaul is unsuccessful in defeating the Philistines, so he's not going to enter Philistine territory to chase after David. David goes to Philistine territory. He tells the Philistines, I want to join sides with you. I'm leaving the Jews. And David tells the king of the Philistines, one of the kings, Achish, he tells him, you know, why should I live in the capital? Give me one of the fields and I'll be there with my men. Why should I stay in the capital? And Achish gives him the city of Ziklag. And David takes his men out to Ziklag. Now, David has his men, and he can't attack the Philistines right now. But he wants to help the Jews, and he doesn't want the Philistines to know that he's helping the Jews. So what David does is he takes his men, and they start taking care of the other enemies that are harming the Jewish people. They attack the people of Geshur, the people of Gezer, the Amalekites. And these are the people who situated themselves between the land of Israel and Egypt, going southward. So David and his men, each time they'd attack a city, they demolished the city. They'd leave nothing behind, so there would be nothing to give testimony of what they did. They'd come back to Ziklag, and they tell Achish, the king of Gath, they'd send him some of the loot, and they tell him, we just attacked a city in Judean territory. And each time they'd give him a different name of the city, and they tell him the loot was from Jewish people. And Achish was convinced that David is no longer part of the Jewish people. He's given up on his men. When in truth, what David was doing was attacking the enemies of the Jewish people and sending some of the loot back to Achish and making up stories each time he'd say, I attacked a different city in Judean territory.
Are they also the common enemy of Achish? They have to
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And now we are up to the last war in Shaul's life. The Philistines are gathering to attack Shaul. Shaul has lost his top soldier, David, and his men. And now Shaul is going to have to face off the Plishtim alone. And Shaul has fought many successful wars against the Philistines and the Amalekim and others. But this is going to be Shaul's last war. And Achish tells David, come with me, help me fight this war, we're going to fight the Jews. And David tells him, you want me to be right next to you so you could see how I'm going to fight this war. Achish tells him, you know what, you prove yourself in this war and I'll make you my chief of staff. You're going to be top next to me. You're going to be the head of my secret service. When Shmuel passed away, so Shaul removed all of the ovos and yidonim. What are the ovos and yidonim? So God tells the Jewish people, the nations, they have ways, they have fortune tellers. They have people who they ask what's going to be in the future. And one of those is Ov and one is Yidoni. They take a bone of a dead man and put it in a skull and say some kind of incantation. And they could get the voice to come up. One way was through a skull. Another way was they take a bone and put it under the armpit. And they'd be able to hear the dead talking from the ground. And there is discussion here among the Gaonim and the Rishonim. Did this really work or was this a game? The Torah says you're not allowed to go and ask these people the future. And it is unclear, the Gaonim already have different opinions as to whether these people were fakes, they were ventriloquists, they knew how to throw their voice and make believe that the dead were talking, or were they really able to bring back the dead? That's unclear, different opinions. But at any rate, the Torah tells us that we may not go to a person who does Ov and Yidoni and ask them to tell us what's going to be in the future. Now when Shmuel passed away, so we know that when Shmuel began his career, he got prophecy, and many other people got prophecy with him. Now Shmuel passed away, and we don't have so many prophets, so people might want to go and find out the future from these Oven Yidoni. So Shaul ensures that these people are put out of business. The Philistines have gathered, they're encamped, ready to attack. Shaul gathers the Jewish men, and they're encamped in the mountain of Gilboa. And Shaul sees the great Philistine camp, and he's scared. And he asks God, will I be successful? Should I go to war? And God doesn't answer him. And he tries to get an answer through dreams, and he doesn't get an answer. And he tries to get a Kohen, a priest, to ask God through the Urim the Tumim, and God doesn't answer him because he killed out all of the Kohanim. And he tries to get an answer through the prophets, and God is not answering him. Shaul. Two classes ago, the city of Nob. So Shaul tells his servants, he says, I want you to find a woman who can do the oath, who could do this witchcraft, and I'll go to her, and through her I'll find out what I'm supposed to do now. And the servants tell him, you know what, there's a woman in the city of Ein Dor. This woman is the mother of Avner, his chief general. So Shaul takes Avner, he takes two men with him, and he gets dressed up so she won't know it's him. And they go to the woman. And they tell her, we want you to bring up someone from the dead. We want to ask questions. And the woman tells them, you know that Shaul killed out anyone that dares do this. He gave the death penalty. You want to kill me? And Shaul promises her, he says, don't worry, nothing bad will happen to you. I won't tell anyone. It'll be our secret. Do it. And the woman tells him, who do you want to bring up from the dead? And he says, I want you to bring up the prophet Shmuel. Now the rule the Gemara tells us when they bring up someone from the dead is that the person who brings him up can see the figure of the dead man. And the one who's asking to bring up the dead man could hear the dead man, which the person bringing them up cannot. The person who's asking the question could hear the answers but cannot see the figure. The person who's bringing them up could see the figure but not hear the answer. And everyone else can't see or hear anything. So Shaul is standing by this woman. And another rule the Gemara tells us is that if a layman asks to bring someone from the dead, they come up feet first. And if a king asks to bring up someone from the dead in honor of the king, the person comes up straight. And the woman does her thing, and she asks Shmuel to come back from the dead. And when she sees Shmuel, she yells out. She says, you're Shaul, why'd you trick me? How did she know? Because the dead man appeared straight, head first. Our sages say that when Shmuel was being brought back from the dead, Shmuel got scared. He said, what's going on here? I was judged once. Is it doomsday? Is it the day of justice? Am I being called to be judged again? He said, what did I do wrong? So he got scared. So he went among the dead and he picked up Moshe Rabbeinu. He said, Moshe, come with me. I don't know why they're bringing me back. So the woman is looking and suddenly she sees Shmuel and Moshe come up before her. So she yells and she tells him, Shaul, you tricked me. It's you, you're Shaul. She tells him, don't worry, what'd you see? And the woman tells her, I saw godly figures coming up from the ground. So Shaul asks her, what does he look like? She says, he's an old man and he's wearing a special coat. Now Shmuel had a special coat throughout his days. From the time he was a kid, his mother would always make for him a special coat. He was always known as the one wearing a coat. And when Shaul hears this, he knows Shmuel is standing before him and he bows down. Now Shmuel starts talking, and only Shaul could hear. Shmuel tells him, what'd you get me all upset for? What'd you scare me for? What'd you bring me back for? So Shaul tells him, I'm in deep trouble. The Philistim are attacking, and God left me, and he isn't answering me with the prophets, with the dreams. And I called you up to tell me, what should I do? And Shmuel tells him, why are you asking me? God left you. God is now, so to speak, your enemy. God did what he told you he would do through me. God tore the kingdom from you and he gave it to your friend, to David. Now in the past, when Shmuel told Shaul that he lost the kingdom, he never said who would get it. He didn't want to risk his life, and probably it was better for David that Shaul didn't know that he was the one that was predestined to take the kingdom. But now, Shmuel has nothing to lose. What could Shaul do to him? And Shmuel tells Shaul, just like you didn't listen to Hashem, you didn't do what Hashem told you to wipe out Amalek, that's what's happening to you today. And Hashem, you should know, Hashem caused you, Shaul, and the Jewish people to fall in the hands of the Philistim tomorrow. And tomorrow, you and your sons are up here with me. And the Jewish camp will be given into Philistine hands. Our sages say that what happened here, Shmuel told Shaul, you didn't listen to what God told you. Now you have two choices. You want to lead the Jewish people to war? You'll get the punishment you deserve. You lose the battle, you'll be dead, and your sons will be dead, your three sons will be dead. And when you come up to heaven, you'll be with me. You'll show that you've atoned for your sin, and you're with me. You're in Gan Eden. You want to run? You could run. You'll make it. But then you're not with me. Medrash says that Shaul said, fine, I'm going to go to war. That's what God wants me to do. That's the punishment that he had. I'm going to war. He took his three children with him. Medrash says the way the world works, when a person goes to a simcha, he has a lot of good-looking kids, he says, I don't want everyone coming with me. I ain't hara. People will look at them. They'll be jealous. Bad eye. Not good. So a person leaves some of his kids home. He makes some kids come late. He doesn't want to walk in with the whole entourage. Everyone should look at them. Why? Because some harm might come to him or them. Here, Shaul knows his kids are going to die. All three kids are going to die. And he says, if this is what God wants, I'm taking them to war with me. When Shaul took them to war the next morning, the angels in heaven started shaking heaven. They said, look at what a tzaddik this is. This is Shaul the tzaddik. And God said, yes. And they said, such a pious person, such a righteous person is going to die. The Torah tells us that Ben the Parshas Kedoshim, you may not ask a woman who brings up the oath a question. Shaul did. So God said to the angels, last night, what did he do? He did what it says in the end of Kedoshim. In the end of Parshas Kedoshim, it says, you may not ask the oath, and he did. And the angels said, yeah, but look at how pious he is. He's taking his children to war when he knows they're going to go, because that's your will. And God says, you know what? I'm willing to forgo the fact that he asked in the oath last night. But the next pasuk begins in the Torah. It says, do not ask the oath. Do not ask the Yidoni. And then the next parsha begins, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Emor el HaKohanim, go tell the Kohanim, they have the following commandments. So the Medrash says that God said to the angels, he said, one parsha ends with oath, I'll forgo that, but Emor el HaKohanim, go talk to the Kohanim, you angels. What about all the Kohanim's blood that he caused to be spilled? The whole city of Nob, men, women, and child. Go talk to them. If you can't answer them, and you cannot, then he's going to have to go. He's saying, Damnin, ki doresh damim otam zachar. God remembers the blood that's been spilled, and he is doresh. He demands payback. We don't see it in this world necessarily. Our sages have to open our eyes even in Tanakh to see it, because sometimes we don't see it. We saw when we learned the story of Nob that for generations the Jewish people were paying the price of the city of Nob. And here our sages tell us that God was willing to forgo this sin that he did the night before. But the Kohanim's blood, God said, I can't forgo. So Shaul hears this and no one else hears it. The woman doesn't know what's being said, and the two men that are with him don't know what's being said. And after he hears this, obviously he feels faint. So the woman comes to Shaul. She sees that he's very scared. He hasn't eaten all day and all night. And she tells him, look, I listened to you. I risked my life and I did what you told me. Now do me a favor, you listen to me. You ever have a mother tell you that? Now you listen to me, boy. So that's what she says. She's Avishai's mother. She says, Shaul, look, I've listened to you. Now do me a favor. Listen to your mate. Listen to me. Let me give you some bread. You'll eat. You'll have strength. Right? A good Jewish mother. You'll eat. And then you'll go on the way. And he says, no, I won't eat. And his servants tell him, and the woman tell him. And finally he listens to them. And he sits down on the bed. And the woman prepares him quickly some matzahs and some meat. And he and the servants eat. And they leave. The Philistines gather to attack. Now they have David with them. When David comes, he's stuck. What's he supposed to do? He's going to fight his own men? He's going to turn against the Philistines? What's he supposed to do? But he's saved from the dilemma. When he comes to the war, so the Philistines have Sarnei Plishtim. They're divided into five kings. So Achish, the king of God, he has full faith in David. He tells David, come and help me with this war. But the other four kings, they see David and they say, what's going on here? What's he doing here? So Achish tells them, don't worry, he's faithful, he's changed sides. And they say, you know, Achish, what better way for him to win the favor of Shaul than in the middle of this war to turn against you? Once he does that, he'll for sure win Shaul's favor. That's what he wants. You can't trust him to join us in the war. And they say, in no way will we agree for him to join us to go to war. And they say, how can you forget? That's the David that they always used to say, Shaul kills thousands and David kills tens of thousands. He's going to join us to war. He killed tens of thousands of Philistines. So Achish tells David, you know, I trust you completely. But these other people, they don't. And they're refusing to let you join the war. So do me a favor. Don't make a ruckus early in the morning. Leave. And David says, well, you don't trust me? You don't trust me? I've been so faithful to you. After all I've done. Achish says, I trust you. Really, really, David. Don't feel bad. But they don't. So David goes back early in the morning. He goes back to Ziklag. When he comes back to the city of Ziklag, he discovers that during the 3 days he was gone, Amalek took revenge. They came and destroyed the camp, captured his wife, his children. All the women and children that were left in the camp have been taken into captivity. His men come and they find the whole city burnt down. And David and his men break down in tears. The men get so upset, they say, we're going to stone you, David. Look what you did, David. And here we have the four lines, which to me are the most meaningful four words in Tanakh. It says that David, two wives were taken into captivity. His men were ready to stone him. The Jews see he's moved to Philistine camp. The Philistines say, we don't want you with us. His own men have turned against him. What does it say? Perek Lamed Pasuk Vav, Vayitchazek David Hashem Elokav. David took strength and Hashem his God. That's the key. Things can look as bad as they did for David, but you have to be like David to know that the strength comes from Hashem. And David turns to the Kohen Achimelech and he tells him, do me a favor, bring the ephod, let's ask God. And he asked God, should I chase after this gdud? Will I catch up to them? And God says, chase, you will catch up and you will save the people. And David takes his 600 men and they start giving chase. They're running. And they reach the river of Besor, and 200 men say, we don't have strength, we can't keep going at this pace. So they leave him behind at the river, and 400 men continue. On their way, they meet a Mitzri man, and David takes him in, they give him to eat, they give him to drink, and they give him some figs and raisins. Master eats and drinks. He hasn't eaten and drank in 3 days. He's on the verge of death. David tells him, who are you? Where are you coming from? What's going on here? And he tells him, I'm a Mitzri lad. I was a servant, and I'm a lakey man. And when I got sick, he left me. He said, what do I need you for? Why should I give you food? So he left me to die over here. We went out to the east, to the Negev of Judah, and we captured many cities, and we burnt down the city of Ziklag. And David asks him, will you guide us to where this camp is? And he tells him, if you promise me that you won't kill me, and you won't give me over to my master. And from here many derive the kind of treatment we have to give captives. Here he is, a Mitzri lad. He's had nothing to eat in 3 days and three nights, and he has 400 armed men around him. How could he be making conditions? Well, if you don't want to help us out, we'll beat you up. What does that mean? No, he feels confident. He tells David, if you promise me that you won't harm me, you won't give me back to my master, you won't kill me, he's making deals. How can he make deals? Because he's getting special treatment. He sees he's dealing with human beings. He sees that he could make deals with him. And David tells him, I promise. And he leads David and his men, and they find the...
I'm sorry, but that's not really a good thing. The thing that you can take advantage of someone, do you do?
So, I refer you to the first class we had on the web, on the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, which we never continued, but we dealt with this point a little bit.
Taking advantage of other people when you know you can.
So we will see that when David has to, he applies the use of force. We're going to see that in a few weeks. He does, when he feels that the people of Ammon are taking advantage and they're attacking at random. So he captures the city of Ammon, and he takes a string, and he says, okay, 2 measure worth of, he lies them all down, and he says, okay, this string worth, dead. Next string worth, dead. Third, alive. To show there's no value. You guys, if you're going to attack us, we'll leave no value to your life. If you attack Jewish cities, then we'll just go at random, you know, just like the string, wherever the string falls. Yeah, these 2 strings worth dead, 1 string worth alive. The point was to pass a message. If you guys will attack us, if you make our lives worthless, will make your lives worthless. When he had to, he did apply the use of force. But in this case, he didn't have to, so he treated the man humanely. They find the people of Amalek all scattered out, eating, drinking, partying over the loot, and they attack day and night, and they destroy everyone but 400 men who managed to escape on their camels. David manages to save everything. No man's been hurt. All the women and children are okay. He takes back all the spoils, and on their way back, the people say, these 200 men, that they didn't have strength, they stayed and watched the camp, they don't get anything. And David said, no, the rule Abraham taught us is that those who stayed behind to watch the camp, they share the loot with those who went out to war. You needed them to stay behind and watch the camp. So you split the booty. And this became a rule among Jewish people, that you split the booty. David sends from the wealth to the different cities that had helped him throughout his times of running. And now the war is ongoing, back to the home front. Saul is fighting the Philistines. And we lose the war. And the Philistines catch up to Saul and his sons, and they kill his 3 sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. And the war is getting worse. And the people with bow and arrow start shooting at Shaul. And Shaul sees that he's on the verge of death. He turns to the lad who's carrying his weapons and he says, take out the sword and kill me so they don't come and torture me. And they'll play games with torturing me. And the lad is scared. He says, no, I won't do it. And Shaul takes his sword and falls on it and commits suicide. And this gives us a halachic basis for the concept that sometimes we say if a person knows that he is facing certain death, it's only a matter of a short amount of time, and he will suffer great pain during that time, he may take his own life. How we apply this halachically obviously has great discussion. What's considered a short amount of time? What's considered certain death? What's considered taking his own life? Can someone else do it? So obviously there are many variables which need to be discussed, but this opens up the halachic question of euthanasia. Shaul and his three sons are dead. And the Philistines the next morning find his body. They take it and they play games with it. They cut off his head. They take off his clothing. And they hang up his carcass in one of their towers. And the people of Yavesh Gilad, who are the first people that Shaul went out to save when Shaul first became king, if you recall, the people of Yavesh Gilad were attacked by the king of Ammon. And the king, they told the king of Ammon, we'll make peace. And he said, fine, I'll make peace. If each one of you takes out his right eye and cuts off his thumb, I'll make peace with you. And no one was willing to come and help them. And Shaul said, whoever doesn't come and help them, I'm destroying his cattle. Shaul at that point took the kingdom, took the Jewish people, led them to war and saved the people of Yavesh Gilad. So the people of Yavesh Gilad, they remember Shaul's kindness. Only 2 years have passed since then. Shaul's kingdom only lasts 2 years. And so they boldly go out that night and they retake Shaul's carcass and they bury it. Now Shaul's dead. David is theoretically next in line to be king. David has just fought the war against the people of Amalek. He's in the city of Ziklag. 2 days pass after the Jews have lost the war. And the man who has had a long history between Shaul and David comes up. The Navi doesn't identify who the man is. We have a tradition that the man was Doeg. But we'll read the story the way the Navi presents it, and then we'll introduce our tradition, and with this we'll end our... We've ended Shmuel Aleph. We're just going to end this section for today. A man comes up. No, there's no difference between Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis. It's a Christian concept dividing the book of Samuel. A man runs up to David on the third day. His clothes are torn. He has dirt on his head. And he bows before David. And David tells him, where are you coming from? And he tells him, I've run away from the Israeli camp. And David tells him, tell me what happened. And he tells him, you know, the nation ran away. Many people died, and Shaul and Yonathan, his son, also are among the dead. David tells him, how do you know that Shaul and Yonathan are dead? Don't forget, Shaul's his father-in-law, Yonathan's his brother-in-law, his best friend. And the man tells him, I was on the mountain of Gilboa, and I saw Shaul leaning on his spear, and I saw the horsemen catching up to him, and he turned around, and he saw me, and he told me, he called me. And I told him, yes, what do you want? And he told me, who are you? And I told him, I'm an Amaleki. Shaul's fall, his downfall, was by the people of Amalek, when he didn't do what God told him in his attacking Amalek. So Shaul told him, do me a favor, you kill me, because I feel that that's it, the pains of death have come, I only have a little bit of life left in me. And I, says this lad, I stood upon him and I killed him, because I knew he wouldn't live after that fall. And I took his crown and I took his wristband and I brought them to my master here. And when David hears this, he thinks David's going to give him wealth and give him honor. Here he's telling him that his archenemy is dead. David takes his clothing and he tears them, as do all his men. And they start eulogizing and crying, and they fast till nightfall over the death of the first Jewish king Shaul and his son Yonathan. And the Jewish people also that fell at war. And David tells the lad, where are you from? And he tells him, my father was a ger from Amalek, and I'm also a ger from Amalek. And David tells him, how weren't you scared to extend your hand and kill the one anointed by Hashem? How could you do such a thing? You killed Shaul? And he calls one of his lads and he tells him, go kill him. And the lad walks over, he sticks in his knife, the man is dead. And David tells him, it's your fault. You killed, and you testified that you killed, the one anointed by Hashem. And then Shaul laments, and this is where we'll pick up next week, Shaul's eulogy, which is very famous. David's eulogy over Shaul and Yonathan. Now let's fill in what we have on tradition. Tradition has it that the man who ran in was Doeg. You guys remember Doeg? He's the one that always had it in for David. When David was walking up against Goliath, so Shaul said, who is that young man? Can he take my place as king now that he's showing such bravery? And Doeg said, he's not even fit to be a Jew. He comes from Ruth. When David took the bread from the Kohanim in the city of Nob, who's the one that came to Shaul and said, you know, the city of Nob is conspiring with David to rebel against you? It was Doeg. At every turn we encountered Doeg having it in for David. When Shaul needed a lad to come and play the harp before him to calm him down, Doeg starts telling him, oh, you know, there's a good-looking lad. There's a lad who God is with him. What's bothering Shaul? That God has left him. Everything Doeg says, he has in mind to get Shaul jealous of David. At every turn we've encountered Doeg trying to get Shaul riled up against David. And now that Shaul is dead, tradition has it that it's Doeg who comes, and he's coming from a camp, his clothes are torn, and Doeg was a very powerful warrior. He led a great battalion. And David asks him, "Where are you coming from?" And he tells him, "I'm coming from a camp." And David tells him, "Tell me what happened at the war." And he tells him, "You know, we lost the war, and Shaul and his son died." And David tells him, "How do you know?" And he tells him, "I was standing behind Shaul, and Shaul fell on his spear, and the horsemen were catching up to him. And he turned around to me, and he called out to me, and he said, 'Doeg, why is this happening to us? What did we do wrong that we lost this war?' And I told him, 'Shaul, it's because we didn't kill out Amalek when we went to war against them. You remember we went to war, and God told us we have to wipe out Amalek, and we didn't listen.' And then he told me, 'Do me a favor, kill me, I've had it.' So I killed him, and I took his tefillin from his head and his tefillin from his arm, that's the crown and the wristband, and I brought him to you, David, as a sign that he's dead." And David tears his clothing and he says, "Doeg, how could you do that? How could you blame him for not destroying Amalek? Shaul wanted to destroy Amalek. You were his chief general who told him, 'Shaul, you can't do this.' And you kept arguing with him, and you were so powerful politically that he was scared to argue against you. You blamed him? You told him that's why this is happening, that we lost the war? It's your fault that we lost the war. And you killed Shaul? Now you're going to pay for all the blood you spilled." And at this point, Doeg ends his life. Sorry to end on a sad note. But I guess we have a rule that Ba'avod L'Shaim Rina, when Rishama lost, it's still a rejoiceful sign. So I guess not such a sad note. But in a minute, we'll pick up from here next week. Now we're going to go over to Binyan HaBayit.
Doeg
ended his life, right? So